Well, welcome to our Yom Kippur service. We don't claim to look like any other type of Yom Kippur service. We just have structured this the best we can from prayer and supplication to the Father. But make no mistake, today is about honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is about coming before Him humble and broken. Our offering today is our broken spirit. Not only for the graciousness He's extended to us, but for our brothers and sisters around the world, as Elling just prayed. It was 5 years ago, almost to the day, when we had our accident and the Father woke us up and changed our life forever. And it still hasn't worn off. I still wake up quite often thinking, why us? Why us? If you're like us, my wife and I, we have dozens of friends that are still in the church. And I have to be honest with you, in my prayer time today, and just really thinking through this and how can I pray for my brothers and sisters, if I was going to be real honest, a lot of them deserved it a lot more than me. A lot of them appeared to have a much holier life, a much holier heart from what I could see. And I say, why me, Father? Why us? Today is not about worrying about the why. We just have to be grateful it was us. Grateful that He chose us, that He selected us out of a group of misfits. And if you're ever struggling with the why you, I could just point you to reading all the people that Yeshua chose for disciples. Now, they became great and mighty men, but not in the people's eyes. In the people's eyes, they were misfits. They were the lowest level. Fishermen were not. They might be considered whatever level you want to place today. I don't even want to put something out there because I don't value anybody by the job they do. But fishermen were not considered a very high class of person. They weren't educated at the supposed places where you had to receive education to have anything to offer the people spiritually. So when you think about that, think about the fact that the Father chose you despite of what you may think about yourself. And take heart in that. Because He's got good choice. He's got good taste. He made the right decision. The real issue is are you ready to move forward and step into the role He's called you to do? Because from the least of you in your own mind to the greatest of you in your own mind, He's got a purpose and a plan for you. Are you ready to step into that role? That's what it's all about when you come and you teshuvah and you give Him a broken spirit and you say, enough of me. My fleshly desires are going to lead me down a path that is going to lead to destruction. So today we are here gathered because it's a Mikra Kodesh. Calling out of our homes for the purpose of teaching and worship to the Father. Like all of the other Moedim, just with a few different stipulations. The children of Israel, back in the day, did not go to the temple for Yom Kippur. Now, if they lived in Jerusalem, they may have. I don't really know. Anybody here 2,000 years old? Because it's hard to find documentation, but we know they did not have to go to Jerusalem until Tabernacles 5 days later. Interestingly, it was about a 4-day journey from the extreme north of Israel to get to Tabernacles, so they would most likely leave the next day. They would come together in their synagogues or their places of worship, whatever they were called before they formally were called synagogues, and they would get together and they would read the Word of God and they would worship and they would be in supplication and prayer, much like we're trying to do today. And it's not about how we do it, it's about where is your heart. You know, a point was brought up yesterday afternoon. Doing the actions that are commanded in Scripture are wonderful. But if you don't have your heart in it, it's worthless. If your heart is not to please the Father and your heart is not to be broken before Him and you're just doing it thinking that you can do the ritual and that's going to be okay, it's not. It requires faith and then the works that come with faith. So I want to talk today about a little bit about what Yom Kippur was to the sages, because many times the sages can offer us some really wise things. We're not going into great detail today for time's sake, but we are going to talk about some of the things they called Yom Kippur, and one of them was called face-to-face. The theme is because it was the one time of year that the high priest would actually come into the presence of the Most High God. I think in Leviticus 16 is when the Lord tells Moshe to tell Aaron he does not come into the Holy of Holies any old time he wants. It was right after his son's death, and he gives specific instructions of how he's to dress, how he's to present himself, exactly what he's supposed to do, and he can only do it once a year. It was a time that he met with the high priest face to face. It's also something that Moses did that we heard in that song today. He couldn't see the glory. He had to have his eyes covered, but he was in the presence of the Almighty. And apparently he glowed for the rest of his life because of that presence. Face to face is also something we're going to be looking at in the future, because in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul is referring to this in the future tense, where he says we will be face to face with our Creator. In verse 12, it says, "For now we see obscurely in a mirror, but then it will be face to face. Now I know partly, then I will know fully, just as God has fully known me." This is what we have to look forward to, but we can't see him face to face in our current condition. The only time that's going to take place is after we receive a glorified body and the blood has covered us and we've been welcomed into the kingdom. This day is also known as the Great Day, or in many terms, the day, referring to it being the greatest day of the year in the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement comes on the 10th day of the 7th month of the year. It's the last of the 10 days of repentance. The 10 days of awe is what a lot of people call it. And I think that refers to the study of what those 10 days are going to be in the future, what could be that final battle. Yom Kippur is a time where we have the opportunity back then to come before the Creator. We came and we provided a broken spirit, and he was able to forgive us of our sins through the actions of the high priest. Yeshua, Messiah, fulfilled the role of the high priest. It says that he is now in the order of Melchizedek, which is he's in heaven and he's serving this role for us. The way I read it, it tells me that this day, Yom Kippur, he is in heaven performing certain roles, certain sacrifices, certain, we can't imagine how it's being done in heaven, but it's perfect there. And he's fulfilling that role. It's also likely, as we talked about yesterday, that this could be the day that God judges the earth, where he judges all mankind. It would make sense. I mean, we know that Yeshua fulfilled all the spring feasts on the first coming. It's highly likely he will fulfill them to the day, minute, and hour when he comes again. And if that's true, it's highly likely Yom Kippur will be the day that we are all judged. But the problem is, some of you in this room may live until that day. Some of you may not. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when our last day on this earth is. That's why we have to live a day, we have to be holy before the Lord each and every day. We have to be in the process of becoming more like him. We have to be a bride getting herself ready. If we knew, this is why I think so many people are confused about the dates and always get them wrong. Because if we knew, we would just postpone. I'll stop gaming 7 days a week until a few weeks before he comes. I'll stop my porn addiction until he's about ready to show up. I'll stop beating my wife. I'll stop abusing people. I'll stop treating other people like they're worthless. I'll get the fruits of the Spirit just in time. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about you, hopefully, but that's just the way we work as people. If we know a certain date and time, we tend to get slack and wait. It's also called the fast. And it's interesting because we talked about yesterday in America, There are a large number of people who say you don't need to fast on Yom Kippur, but that can't be found in Israel. You can't find anything of the sort in Israel. This was the day, the big fast. There were many fasts that were instituted in Israel to remember certain tragic things that happened in their history. But this was the one that was commanded by the Father on a particular day in a particular time. We are told that the disciples would fast in the future after Yeshua was gone. But those are fasts that we're led by the Spirit. We carry out those fasts as we see fit, as we desire to seek the Father. This is the fast that he said, no, this day is the day you will fast to me. It's also known as the Shofar HaGadol, the great shofar. That comes from Isaiah 27:13. It says, so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship Yehovah on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So the sages believed, even though they don't believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, they do believe in the Messiah. They're just expecting him to come in the future. And they are correct. He will come in the future. They just missed the first coming. But they believed that the last trumpet would sound, and that's when all chaos on earth would be put to an end. And as I always say, we'll know when it happens, won't we? Matthew 24:22 says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's possible that those last 10 days of awe could be a 10 days of great destruction on the earth that get cut short on Yom Kippur as judgment falls. I don't know. But it's worth paying attention to what the sages say, because a lot of times they're right. They're not always wrong. And between studying the scriptures for yourself, using the Holy Spirit that's been put inside of you, and studying what other people who have studied for years and years, you should be able to decipher some of these things. Who are the elect that Yeshua said that the days would be cut short for? There's only one definition of the elect in all of the Bible, and that's Israel. It's not the church. It's not believers. It's not, you know, anything other than Israel. We are grafted in. The one person they use to claim that we have nothing to do with Israel is the writings of Paul, where Paul is crystal clear in Romans 11 and Ephesians 2. If you aren't Israel, you're not part of his chosen children. Out of all the nations of the earth, what does it say in Genesis when at the Tower of Babel, he split them into 70 nations, correct? Knowing mankind, knowing how corrupt we are as a people as a whole, between that point at the Tower of Babel and in the future when this is being spoken, how many additional nations do you think there were? They split and conquered, and there are probably hundreds, if not already thousands. Out of all the nations on the earth, he chose the sons of Israel. He chose Abraham, but it was through his son Jacob, Israel. But that doesn't mean he didn't love the other nations. He chose them, despite what we read about them being stiff-necked and, you know, hard-headed. He chose them because they were the ones who were going to keep the covenant alive. Had he chosen any other nation on earth, I don't think we would have any scriptures at all right now. The Jewish people through the years may have had their faults. They may have made some mistakes. There's no question about it. And I think they would tell you the same thing. But they kept the Torah, they kept the prophets alive. And for that, we're grateful. And that for that, we're here today. It says Yeshua only taught what the Father gave him. He didn't come with anything new. He came with the same message of the Father, but he taught it differently than it was being taught in that day and time. He taught it in love. He taught it in gentleness. Something we need to learn to apply today. We see a lot of arguing about what still applies when the temple is gone in Israel, and it has been gone for almost 2,000 years now. Yes, the temple was destroyed somewhere between 68 and 70 AD, depending on the historian you look at. Doesn't really matter. But they forget one critical part of the New Testament, which I believe personally is inspired of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are."
Amen.
If you understand what is required of the priests in the temple of the Old Testament, if you truly understood that, maybe you would treat your own temple a little differently. And I am speaking to myself first. We have got to start taking this seriously. This whole attitude of come as you are, they forget something though. Come as you are, but be changed.
Amen.
Don't stay as you are.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got to become a people that takes all of the instructions seriously. You probably remember, if you've been here any length of time, we talk about how children, even at 4 and 5 years old, they see if there's a little bit of hypocrisy in their parents. They tell them to do this, this, and this, but then they're doing something. Do you think the world doesn't see if we're hypocrites? If we say we're following the Torah, we're following the covenant, we love Yeshua, we're doing it because we love him, but then they see, well, they're not doing this and they're not doing that. You think they're not going to see? If anything, when you put the banner on you, when you say, I belong to him, I'm part of the covenant, I'm part of the Torah, if anything, they're going to look closer at you. They're going to be eyeballing every move you make. Not because they're looking to prey upon you, but because they want to see, are you really what you say you are? If we're going to be a light on a hill, we have to be something they want to be drawn to. We've got to be a people that takes all the instructions seriously, because too often we've been a people that just follows what's convenient in our life. Who among you in this room wants to be one of those people that's screaming at judgment day, but Lord, didn't I do miracles for you? Do you know how many times I prayed over people for you? Do you know how smart I was, how much I studied? And he says, get away from me. I never knew you. We never had an intimate relationship. I don't care how many times you prayed over the sick. I don't care about how much stuff you did. Where was your heart? Were you sold out to me? Were you living a life that represented me? Were you displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Was your life about you, or were you trying to do my work? This is not a hypothetical situation, folks. It's in Scripture. Matthew 7:21-23. The foundation of what put our ministry together. The verses that took me 25 years to figure out. But I can tell you this. I know you don't want to be that person on Judgment Day, because even if you did, nobody would be stupid enough to raise their hands and say so. But I will tell you, you do have the ability to ensure that that does not ever happen to you. You have the ability. The instructions are clear. Follow the instructions the way Yeshua taught it, in gentleness and love and meekness and kindness. And he will welcome you in. I want to take a look at some scriptural facts about Yom Kippur and see if we can make some connections. The high priest of the Kohen Gadol was the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for Israel, for the nation. Yeshua is our high priest, and now that he's ascended into heaven, he is our high priest forever. And he continues to make propitiation of our sin. That's why John says, if we do sin, we have an advocate. And he makes propitiation for us. There were two goats at Yom Kippur. One for the blood sacrifice and one that bore the sins of Israel. Some call it the Ahazel goat, some call it the scapegoat. When Yeshua was selected to be crucified, did you ever think that there was the other goat? The scapegoat that went free was Barabbas. Laden with sin, a disgusting person, and he went free. When the high priest was going into the temple To do services on Yom Kippur, he went through an extensive amount of preparation. I don't know how much we can read and study that's really accurate from those days. I'm not sure, because it's so long ago. But it talks about hours and hours of preparation, making sure every garment didn't have a spot on it. And I can believe that. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were washed, or you were justified in the name of our Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God." He has cleansed us from our sin and our unrighteousness. This was the purpose of us spending this day in supplication and prayer, so we could come clean before our Creator, before our Messiah. The high priest could not come into the presence of God any old way he felt like. How did that work for Aaron's sons? It didn't. He had to be spotless and he had to put on holy garments. He had to have everything ready. Today, we should come before our King, having washed our spirits through the washing of the Word, through the acceptance of the blood of Messiah over our lives. His blood is what will make us spotless on Judgment Day. Do you think that when we stand before Judgment Day, that the whole deeds of our life aren't there and present? I don't know how it's going to go down, but somehow, some way, at that moment, Yeshua is going to go, "No, they're covered. He belonged to me. She belonged to me. They were sold out to me. They were a bondservant, and I welcome them into my kingdom." It's time we start understanding that he's coming back for a bride who's made herself ready. And we say this often, doesn't mean you have to be perfect. And certainly don't judge it by your heart. But is it in your heart to try to start becoming more like him? Is it in your heart to try to live a holy life as he is holy? Because that's Old and New Testament. Unfortunately, I think we have a misconception of what's coming when Yeshua comes back. And obviously, my whole life, growing up in different denominations, because I bounced around, I got different views of what the kingdom was going to be like. In all of those views, one thing was certain for the people who taught and believed. We were going to be playing golf in the kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that I don't know a lot, but I do know this. There will be no golf in the kingdom. All right? I'm sorry if somebody loves golf. I loved golf at one time, but it's been put behind me. He's not coming back to play cards with you. He's not coming back to go fishing. He's not coming back to play canasta. He's coming back as a ruling king, the Lion of Judah. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to be righteous and holy and merciful. And he'll be filled with joy, but not the way you think it's going to be. And I'm not here to tell you what it's going to be like, because I don't know. Go ahead and read the book of Revelation 100 times, then go back and tell me if you understand it anymore. I just know it's going to be far greater than anything I can imagine.
Amen.
That's what I read. We've invented a false image of what it's going to be like when the Messiah returns, and that's a real problem for some. He's going to be our Torah teacher on Mount Moriah. Moriah teacher, Yah of God. That's where Mount Zion is. And that's where he's going to be teaching from. And if you're anything like me, I can't wait to see that gold dome be smashed into a million pieces.
Amen.
Amen. He's not coming back to fulfill your plans. He's coming back to fulfill his Father's plans. At the moment the high priest came out from his duties, out of the Holy of Holies, atonement was made and sins of the nations were covered for another year. Do you realize that when you've accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, your sins are covered permanently? You don't have to set an annual date for the removal of your sins. They're removed. But then we have a duty to repent if we fall, to repent if we stumble, to encourage one another, to grow up, to mature, to get off the milk bottle, start eating meat, spiritually speaking. Not for you, James. Sorry. Many sacrifices were required on this day. The scriptures say that Yeshua was our sin sacrifice. He was our Passover lamb. He became our high priest in heaven. If you read some of the prophets, especially Ezekiel, the last, I believe, 8 or 9 chapters, you will see in the temple in the future, there will be some sacrifices. But he removed the need for a sin sacrifice. He was that once and for all. But there were many other types of things that will probably be reinstituted. And if you can't understand that, welcome to the club. We have to understand he is God, we are not. And when we're there with him, it will all make sense. Today, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as the scriptures say. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 John, if you read the entire the whole book of 1 John, in essence, it's a theme similar to Yom Kippur. I don't think it's about Yom Kippur, but it could almost be mistaken for a Yom Kippur theme. It's all about our obedience. It's all about the propitiation of sin if we do fall. And it's all about what will happen to us if we decide to continue in that pattern of sin. And we will be teaching on that in a few weeks. Yeshua, our Messiah, is calling for our obedience above all things. And John said in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate in the Father, Yeshua Messiah, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the whole world. So the blood of Yeshua is over all of us when we accept him. And it reconciles us back to the Father. But that reconciliation is only offered if we repent. That's what last week was all about, repentance. That's what today is all about, repentance. The reality is, it's what 365 days should look like in the day of somebody walking, claiming to know the Messiah. Not 365 days on your face in supplication like you did today, but 365 days of recognizing when you make a mistake and being man or woman enough to admit that mistake and make it right. Not letting pride get in the way. Yom Kippur sets the tone for another year. Are we serious about the confession of our sins and receiving that cleansing? Are we serious about Teshuvah and really serving the Father and giving him all of our life? Do we really want to live a life that is pleasing and holy to him? Because I got news for you. You are the only one that can answer that question. Your spouse can't answer it. You may think you can, but you can't. You have to answer that question yourself. You can fool all of us. You can maybe fool your spouse. I can't fool mine, but you may be able to. But the bottom line is you can't fool the Father. He knows everything. If your car is stuck in the mud, how many of you abandon it and go to the dealer and buy a new car? Ludicrous, right? Call a tow truck, you call a buddy, you get the car out, you clean it up, and hopefully you have the common sense not to drive that route again. We have to understand that we can get in ruts spiritually. We can get in ruts in our walk, in our daily life. But it's our obligation as a believer to get out of that rut, pick ourselves up, clean ourselves off, and move forward. As you approach this idea of teshuva and repentance, you have two choices. Only two choices. Well, there's a third. A third is complete rejection of it. But the two choices I would suggest that you have is a surface cleansing or a deep cleansing? It's up to you. Surface cleansing is what the Pharisees did. How did that work for them? They kept the feasts. They were there on Sabbath. They had tzitzits far longer than this. They did everything that looked good on the outside. It was a surface cleansing. Inside they were wicked and evil. Hopefully all of you will decide that we need a deep spiritual cleansing. This is exactly what was going on in Isaiah 58 that Christiana read earlier. And I encourage you to go back and read that again. They were cleansing. They looked clean on the outside. They were doing certain things right, but all the things that pleased the Father, they had completely abdicated their role in doing. So the question is, are you truly obeying His instructions to the best of your ability and living a life in love? Or are you handing out lip service to God? Are you pretending to keep the feast, honor the Sabbath, eat clean, and follow God's commandment, all the while you're abusing your family, lying in business, on the computer looking at things you shouldn't look at, wasting your day away doing things that have no eternal value? This is not an easy message. Yom Kippur is not an easy message. The Bible is not an easy message. It's not easy for those who are on the fence, riding the fence. If you haven't made up your mind and you're on the fence or you're outside of the fence, it's not an easy message. Not designed to be. And you're never going to find an easy message here. But it's a message of encouragement and hope for those who've decided to get off the fence, to stay on the inside, to dedicate their life to Messiah, to the Father. Good luck taking the on-the-fence attitude to Judgment Day. We know what happens. We're already given the answer to that solution. So my question is, why are so many people on the fence when they already know they're going to get spewed out of His mouth? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Don't you realize that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's pretty crystal clear. "Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols or idolatry, commit adultery or male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, are thieves or greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of heaven." Revelation 22, 9 and 10, 19 and 21 has an outline of a similar people and includes liars, habitual liars. It's not somebody who's told a lie, somebody who makes that a practice in their life. Not somebody who slipped up once and made a mistake and repented from it. If you decide to make that your lifestyle, you have no place in the kingdom. Case closed. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the book says. Yom Kippur is a message of harshness for those on the fence. It's a message of love and joy for those who love Yeshua with all their heart. And I hope that's all of you. Humility is another theme and a requirement on Yom Kippur. We discussed it briefly last night. Humility is throughout both the Old and New Testaments in many places. You can't truly make teshuvah without humility. You have to humble yourself to admit you're wrong, to admit you'd sin. Let's face it, we grew up in a world where many of the things that God calls sins were considered normal, aren't they? We grew up in a world where it was no big deal to curse and look at things that we're not supposed to look at and do things we're not supposed to do. Sexual immorality is considered normal, not only in the world, but in many denominations of church. We grew up with this. But that's not us now. We have to have humility to say and to recognize from the scriptures we were wrong. And to come before the Father with a contrite heart and ask for His forgiveness. And Psalms 51 has something to say about that. He says, "A broken and a contrite heart you will always be pleased with, O Yah." And Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Humbleness is what separated the great leaders. First two kings of Israel, Saul and David. One humble, one not so much. Humbleness was something that Moses had. He was called the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. If you think you can't be humble, think again, because I will tell you that it is better to humble yourself than to have God do it for you. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, and in due time, He will lift you up." That is a challenge for a lot of people. And the last point I'm going to make is Yom Kippur and joy. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. Can there be joy in Yom Kippur? Well, I mentioned earlier that in 1 John, it's kind of a type theme of Yom Kippur. And it goes through all five chapters if you read them. And I want to read verse 1-4, and it says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John goes into great detail explaining how we're forgiven by Yeshua, we're forgiven and we're rectified and we're restored to God through his blood. He makes that perfectly clear. Once we've made teshuva, we are justified in the sight of the Father. But our joy comes once we've repented. Our joy comes once we've been accepted. We don't exhibit joy on this day, but this day should lead us to the joy. And I would suggest to you, as we break fast today for Oneg, that joy should fill our hearts in what Yeshua did for us 2,000 years ago. As we break fast today, we need to be remembering just how fortunate we are. Just how blessed we are that God chose us. He went out and said, "Brother Elling, let me pull the scales off your eye. Justin, let me pull the scales off your eye. David, Ed, Rich, Rhonda, who are we? Who are we?" Do you not think that there was joy in the Israelites' heart when the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies? Now maybe it wasn't a celebration until the end of the day, but you don't think joy welled up in their heart? That joy that takes you to your face. When we were in worship today, it's not because we're sad and horrified, it's because we have joy of what the Father's put in our heart. Yes, we have that sadness for our other brothers and sisters that we're praying for and giving supplication. There's a common saying amongst the Jewish people, and I don't know how far back it goes, but evidently it goes back at least 1,000 years, if not longer. And on Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah for them, they say the saying, "May your name be written in the book of life." 10 days later, on Yom Kippur, that saying changes slightly, and it says, "May your name be sealed in the book of life." Yom Kippur also will have some future prophetic fulfillment, which we're not going to talk about today because I think we'll just see it as it comes. Like we already mentioned, it may be the day of judgment. It may be even more in depth than that. Maybe not. But today, my hope on this Yom Kippur is that you have bowed down like a bulrush and you have bent and given a sacrifice of praise to the Father, that you've submitted yourself and truly prayed, not only for your own cleansing, but for your brothers and sisters around the world, Christian and Jewish, non-Christian. What about the people that are caught up in Islam? Can we not pray for them too? I think when we read yesterday, God wants everyone to be saved, not just the people that appear like they're worth saving. He wants everyone. We can pray for all of them. I hope you've made wrong or any of the wrongs in your life right, if you had the ability to do so. Whether it's repenting to a brother or sister, or whether it's just going before the Father and asking for forgiveness, I hope you've made those a priority in your life. I also hope you're prepared to rejoice at Oneg, because when we close out Yom Kippur, and when we go into Oneg, it's a time for rejoicing. It's not just for the food that he has provided for us, but just for the amazing way he has treated us. Do you realize how blessed we are in this country? Yes, it's a mess. Yes, there's things wrong with it. Yes, there's things that are horribly wrong with it. But we are still blessed beyond measure. There is no way to even imagine what it's like in the rest of the world unless you've been there and spent some time outside of the resorts and the fancy hotels. We are amazingly blessed here. But that blessing can be a curse if we don't recognize it. Our comforts can be a curse if we put all of our trust in it and we depend on it. Pardon me. Today I also pray one last thing over all of you. I pray that as we come closer to that day, as we come closer to the very end of the age as Yeshua spoke of, I pray that it's in your heart to stand strong, to be faithful. All the preparation in the world will do you no good if you're not spiritually strong and ready. We have to be ready to do battle. We have to be ready to face the enemy. And we have to be willing to lay down our life if that's what he requires of us. Today I ask the Father, and I pray that you are all sealed in his book of life. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. And I will ask Justin McCullough if he would come up and close us all out in prayer.
Shabbat of Shabbat shalom's. It is truly one of the most blessed, the hardest days of the year. Every year, it's all the years we've been doing it, it's been something different every year. And some years it's harder than others. Some years I would have a headache and be getting sick. Some years, like now, I haven't been hungry all day. And just never know what's going to happen. Before you on this day in repentance, ask your forgiveness. Seems like every year it's more or less, or there's something else I've forgotten, but I feel that it's just a refining period. Fortunately, Father, I feel like time is just running out. I feel like these times, everything is just building up to something greater. And Father, just like in the story of Jonah, the Tarshish, it was hard for him to come to those people and tell them what they needed to do. His personal feelings struggled within him, and I still have those feelings. But Father, I pray that you just burn those away.
Yes, Father.
Just like the story of Jonah ends abruptly, without any explanation to what happens afterwards. I've always wondered if that was if something was taken out or if that was on purpose. And I think it was on purpose. So just like it doesn't end and has no ending in that story. Our ending hasn't been written. Have we been written in the books, in his book of life yet? Our race has not yet ended. So Father, I pray that each one of us just keep showing, keep putting on our hearts, keep refining us. To that place where one day we may be refined as silver. Let us reflect your image one day, Father, soon. So I pray your shalom and your light shine on us. We end this blessed day, Father. Give us strength for this new year, this next year. Your feast days. Put on our hearts a greater understanding of your word. Show us your love. For us and for others. Teach us how to be just like you. So Father, I pray these things in the name of your blessed Son, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Justin.